Right, so once again, good afternoon from my side. Like I said earlier, for those who don't know me, my name is Henry, and it is my pleasure to bring God's word to us today. Pastor James is on vacation. I think he'll be back by next week, Sunday. So those of us who are new will get to meet him shortly, next week, if you come. Amen. Right, so I just want to say a word of prayer before we start the sermon today. It's titled From Faith to Faith. Precious God in heaven, I just thank you even now that as your word comes forth, Lord, you will give grace. I bring myself before you, O God. I pray that you will just take the words that I will speak today and open our hearts to receive them and do what only you can do in every life. Healing spirit, soul, and body as your word comes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, so like I said, the topic is from faith to faith. Basically what I want to do today is to emphasize or to highlight the importance of faith in the Christian journey. So in case you have not realized it, the Christian walk is a walk of faith, right from the beginning to the end. We become Christians by faith. We receive God's blessings through faith, and we overcome Satan through faith. We grow spiritually through faith. And so it's the faith walk. Faith encompasses everything that has to do with the Christian faith. True biblical faith is therefore crucial and critical to our success as Christians. And if we want to be fruitful in our lives and do the kind of works that Christ would accept and that God would bless, they have to come through the vehicle of faith. And I'm going to show us that shortly. I know that this is not breaking news for many of us here. Oh, breaking news is not. We already know it, I believe, for many of us here. But I think it is important to remind ourselves, because it is easy to forget, that we cannot earn God's favor and we cannot receive his blessings purely on the basis of our own righteousness. We cannot receive the blessings of God on the basis of our own human efforts or good works. The blessings and the, except it is, comes through the vehicle of faith, except it is mixed up with faith, we cannot. And this was, I just want to remind us, because in the book of Galatians, we had a situation. Paul was writing to the Christians in Galatians, in Galatia, which is a province in present-day Turkey, a Roman province in present-day Turkey. And Paul had preached the good news to them. Many of them got saved, both Jews and Gentiles. They became Christians. But shortly after Paul left, a group of false prophets and false teachers came into the church, and they began to teach that believing in Christ was not sufficient to be for salvation, basically. That believing in Christ was not sufficient. They taught that people needed to be circumcised in addition to become born-again Christians, and that they needed to perform certain ceremonial laws in the Old Testament for them to be acceptable to God. So this was why Paul, when he heard that this was going on, decided to write to them to correct the teachings that had taken hold of these people and to point them back to the work of Christ. That in Christ, everything is finished. And until we accept that and believe that and run with that, every other thing that we add to it does not count. So I know that today nobody fights over circumcision. I hope we know what circumcision is. Some parts of the world is still practiced today, which is okay. But I know that in Christendom today, this is no longer an issue. That for you to be considered born again, that you should be circumcised, right? That's no longer an issue. But the thing is that there are some strange doctrines and practices that are coming to the Christian church today that we can also equate to teachings like circumcisions. There are teachings today in the church that require or suggest that except we make severe sacrifices and carry out worship in a particular way, you know, that we will not be acceptable to God. Many of these teachings, as we know them today, are based on just visions that some people are revelations that people received, or, like I would like to say, an overinterpretation of the scriptures. You stretch the scriptures beyond what it should be. I was recently in a church where, for example, the anointing oil was said to contain the Spirit of Christ. I was there, so it's not like I was told. It's not a YouTube video. It contained the Spirit of Christ. And when you drink it, it has the capacity to burn off every sickness or everything in your body. And after the prayers, people were drinking the anointing oil right there. So, I mean, it sounds very spiritual. I believe there is a place in Scripture for the use of the anointing oil as a means of praying for people. We see that in the book of James. But we know that this is an overinterpretation of the Scripture. And there are other subtle dimensions of this, you know, some of which make us to feel insecure in our faith. For example, we feel very insecure in our faith. We feel that just faith in God alone, faith in the work that Christ has done, the sacrifice of Christ alone in the cross, it's not enough. Maybe I need to add my own thing for God to accept me. So that's the default for many of us, sadly, that to end salvation, to end deliverance, to end blessings from God or favor from God, we need to do more, add more to what Christ has done. And I think what I want to try to do today is show us that Christ has done it all. And our job, if we have any job at all, is to believe and accept the work of Christ. And from there, we receive grace to begin to do all the things that God wants us to do. So I want to encourage us today to fix our eyes on Jesus, which, like Romans would say, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He starts it and he brings it to the end. That's why I said, from faith to faith. Amen. I think I should say this. Actually, I've seen, for example, where people, I mean, this happened in one of the churches I attended in the past. Somebody commits, a Christian falls into sin, for example. Yeah, commits an act of immorality. And the elders of the church feel like, okay, we know you have repented, but it's not enough. So we subject you to wash the toilet for 3 months. I'm serious. Like, you need to wash the toilet for 3 months as a way of showing deep repentance. Right? As if washing toilets, the church toilet is meant for sinners. So you understand what I'm saying, that I want to encourage us to take our eyes off the things that we can do to attract the favor of God and put them on what Christ has done. Amen. Now, I think part of the reason it's far too simple to just say, just believe, you know. Just that. That's what we actually think. And we need to be able to do something. But Paul, as we will see shortly, teaches that Christ has done it all. And our business today, or what I should say, what my mission is to elevate the work of Christ above everything that we can ever do for God. Amen. All right, so let's look at Galatians chapter 3, one of the passages in which Paul really brings this out in his writing to the Galatians. Say, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this question." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ." Let's continue. "In the same way Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scripture looked forward to this time when God will make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith." We are made right in Christ because of our faith. "God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, 'Cursed is anyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.' So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law." Let's continue. "For the scripture says that it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Some other translations will say the just, the righteous will live by faith. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says that it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree.' Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, me and you, with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we are believers, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Amen. Because of time, I'll just run quickly and say there are three things that I want to just focus on here. Number one, I want to emphasize the fact that we are saved through faith. We receive the Holy Spirit through faith, and we grow through faith, and we receive God's blessings through faith. Let's look at the first one. What do I mean when I say we are saved through faith? Just to remind us, for those of us who are here who already know, and for those of us who have not surrendered our lives to Christ, we want to explain to you what it actually means in plain terms. So, to be saved by faith is actually to be accepted into God's family. What is the prerequisite? What is the requirement for being accepted to be considered a child of God? To be accepted and called a child of God, you need to put your faith in and your trust in what Jesus did and not in your own goodness or your own works. That's the point. Now, I know that there are nice people around, very nice people. People who will not hurt a fly. You're so nice, you will not hurt a fly. You care so much about other people. You may care so much about the environment. And you go out of your way to make the world a better place for all of us. Which is great and is commendable. Please keep on doing it. But it is not enough to qualify you to be a Christian, to be a child of God. Now, you may also have been born into a Christian family. You go to church regularly. You may have undergone confirmation. like most of us do when we are young, and you even believe in the existence of God and of Christ, you pay church tax. Germany is one of the places where we pay church tax. Even people who do not go to church. You give to many charitable causes, which is also great and fine and commendable. But it is still not enough. Still not enough. Only perfect people can be accepted into the family of God. I want to say that again. Only perfect people. Because God is perfect and holy. So since none of us is perfect or can be perfect or holy, pure, you cannot be accepted in. Because like we read in one of the verses there, it says that you have to keep all of the law. And there's nobody who keeps all the commandments, who is perfect. So we all fall short. We all fall short. So God, what God does is that in place of our perfection, He takes our faith in lieu of perfection. Yeah? I tried to think of maybe an example that can bring it home a little bit, and I thought of something. Not a perfect example, but think of it this way, that you want to attend a concert. Beautiful concert, we have the best singers in the world, and the entry price for the ticket price is $100 trillion. It's $100 trillion. None of us, there's no one in this world that has $100 trillion, right? But that's the ticket to be in the concert. But you cannot go in because you don't have it. But someone is at the gates and says, hey, you cannot come in. Say, hey, I know the son of the director of the play. I know the son of the director of the play. Say, you know the son of the director. You know him for real, yes. On the basis of that, I allow you to come in. In lieu of the $100 trillion, I would accept your knowledge of this son of the director as your entry ticket. So that's what God is saying here. I will accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Your faith, your dependence on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I'm going to accept it as your ticket to heaven. Amen. May not be a perfect example, but I think it brings the picture home a little bit for us. And that's why Paul says in verse 6, if we go to the next slide, in the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was counted righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in Christ. What's more, the scripture looks forward to this time where God will make Gentiles right in the sight because of their faith. So you are made right with Christ because of your faith. I don't want us to forget that. Can just end there and move on and say, okay, so the question then is, how does this work out practically? What does it mean to put your faith in Christ? It means, number one, to recognize and to accept the fact that all your goodness, all your niceness is not enough. It's not enough for citizenship in heaven. At your very best, you are still a sinner. You still fall short. You don't need to deceive yourself. Everybody knows that, right? You may not have committed adultery or committed fornication, but there was once in your life where you looked at somebody and you lost. Boom! You failed. And because you failed that one, in the eyes of God, you failed all. That's what we read. So that's the first thing. The second thing is to recognize your need is to believe and accept the work that Christ has done. That Jesus indeed died for you. Because of you, he went to the cross, to accept that fact. And that he has taken the punishment for your sins upon himself when he died on the cross. And that he also rose back to life. I'm giving you what it means to have faith in Christ. So it's not just a head knowledge. It's not a head knowledge thing, right? Because scripture says, and I think our brother, look, when he preached last week, he also mentioned this, that even devils believe. Okay? So third thing is that you need to now confess your sins to Jesus. Confess your sins and your shortcomings and ask for his forgiveness and for him to come into your life. If you do this sincerely from your heart, you will be accepted into God's family. You will become his child at that point. This is what Christians mean by salvation through faith. Okay? This is what we mean by salvation through faith. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10 says that if we openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Amen. Now, the thing is that you may or may not experience something dramatic in your life when you take these steps that I've just mentioned. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that you're sincere, you're honest. That's what God wants to see. The voices in your head may be telling you that, well, nothing really happened, so this thing is just hula baloo, it's nothing. But you don't have to listen to them. The just shall live by faith. You need to embrace the truths that I'm sharing with you today and the truths that we've read in scriptures. You do not listen to your feelings. You listen to what God's word says. Are you honest? Are you sincere? Yes. Then believe it, even if you don't feel it. That's salvation through faith. But the thing is that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And this is how it connects with what our brother Lloyd preached last week. It doesn't stop there. True children of God does not just want to answer the name Christian. They don't just want to say it. They want to be like Christ. They naturally want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. True children of God want to do that. They want to be mature Christians. They want to mature in their faith. I said here that becoming a child of God occurs in an instant. It occurs in an instant. But becoming like Christ is a journey. Does not happen overnight. It takes growth, spiritual growth, which brings me to my second point, that we receive the Holy Spirit and we go through faith. Becoming Christ-like or putting on becoming Christ-like or living a life that is pleasing to God is only possible through the help of the Spirit. That's what I want to point out. You want to become like Christ? That is only possible through the help of the Spirit. You cannot do it by your own human effort, right? Trying to please God by your own human effort will not work. Good intentions like, I will do better next time. You know what, God? I promise you tomorrow I will not sin. Cannot work. I've tried it. It failed woefully. You cannot. Our human will is powerless in the face of opposition from Satan and our flesh. Our human will cannot resist the pressure of our flesh. We need help. We need help through the Spirit. And the help through the Spirit of God is something that also comes through faith. Amen. Let's read in verse 2. It says, let me ask you. Next slide. Let me ask you this question. This one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? By being perfect? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard. And in verse 5, you say, I say again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe. Yeah? So we do not receive the Holy Spirit when we are 50% obedient to God or 80% obedient to God or 99% obedient. Okay, now I'd receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. At the point in which we believe in Christ, we accepted and taking those steps that I said about, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You may not speak in tongues when it happens. You may not feel good spin posts, but because the scripture says it, you believe it. Amen, somebody. That is faith. The evidence of things not seen. I have not seen it, but if God says it, I believe it. My head tells me it's not true. But God's word says it's true, so I hold on to what God has said. Amen. Paul said, as we read here, that it is just foolishness to try. You know, how foolish can you be? It's foolishness to try to be perfect by your own human effort. It's foolishness. So what I want to emphasize today is dependence on the Holy Spirit. The language of dependence. The language of dependence on the Holy Spirit. So, how do I assess the Holy Spirit's power? I've received him. But for him to have full power in my life, what do I do? Number one, I need to recognize that I have the Holy Spirit already. It's there. It's there. Number two, you need to accept the fact that you have no power over sin. Can we humble ourselves and accept that we don't have power over sin? Many years ago, when I just became a Christian, I know I struggled a lot with some vices. And I know how much I will promise God that I will not do it. But I will fail. Until, like, God, you know what? God, as I'm going out today, I'm going to fail you. Except you help me through your spirit, I'm going to mess up. I need your help. That's how to receive the help of the Holy Spirit. And number three, you need to persist. You need to persist in asking for his help. Persistence is important here. Persistence in the key is the key. Jeremiah 29:13 says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We seek him with all our heart. We go there. Every day we wake up. So I want to say, number four, that you need to feed your spirit with the word of God. Four things that I've just mentioned. You need to feed your spirit with the word of God. So prayer and Bible study, and I dare add fasting, are spiritual disciplines that are key channels through which the Holy Spirit power comes to us. Not your own human efforts, not your decisions. We need the help from the Holy Spirit. So I encourage every one of us here today who is a Christian, your life seems weak, you're struggling with one vice or the other, you are cold, you feel mundane. When you get out of this place today, spend time. Just take out a few minutes every day and be honest before God. Be honest before God. When we humble ourselves, the Bible says he lifts us up. And humbling yourself is recognizing that, God, I can't do it myself. I need your help. Amen. Amen. Tell him your strength, your struggles, and ask him to give you power. Yeah? And let me emphasize again the place of persistence. You fall today. The Bible said the righteous fall 7 times, but he would yet rise up again. You go back again and say, God, I failed again. Forgive me. Help me. I need your help. Do this continuously. One day you will wake up and that power of sin is broken. Without you trying to do it by your own strength. Number three, because of time, we receive God's blessings through faith. Yeah? Many of us grew up in churches where we're taught that we need to be pure and we need to be perfect before we can receive anything from God. So as soon as something, maybe our prayers are not answered, something goes wrong, we immediately begin to look for the next sin in our life. Oh, okay, maybe I've sinned against God. That's why God has not answered my prayer. Yeah? There are also teachings in Christendom today that except you make some kind of high-level sacrifices to God, he will not be able to bless you or respond to you. You know, I have no doubt that God rewards faithfulness and God rewards our sacrifices. That is true. But we cannot untwist God on the basis of our goodness and on the basis of our sacrifice to do something. It is foolishness to come to God on the basis, you know, God, you see how faithful I am in IBC? I am there every time before the service starts. I clean the place. I do everything right. So because of that, I qualify to receive your blessings. That's folly. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because like we read, Paul asked, he said, does God work miracles? Does he do miracles? Does he do miracles? Is great. Does God work miracles because of your obedience? Just because of your... No, he does it because of what you believe. Back to the work of Christ. So let's take our eyes off all the service that we give to God. Without the sacrifice of Christ, they are like filthy rats before him. They cannot stand. God would do miracles in our lives primarily because of our faith in Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about he is the author and he is the finisher. Good works we must do. Sacrifices we must make. But we cannot depend on them. They do not qualify to give us access to God. Again, I don't want us to confuse things here. I'm not suggesting that we cannot, good works are not, and services that we render to God are unimportant. We heard last week about the judgment of God. God is going to judge every one of us. Christians, we're going to come before God and we will be judged based on our works. But what I'm telling you today, that the favor of God cannot be dependent on that. We must put our eyes on what Jesus has done. Except what Jesus has done, every other thing that comes on it, we can only build on what Jesus has done. Amen. So my point is simple. On their own, all our human efforts fall flat. On their own, they fall flat. Eyes on Jesus, people. Eyes on Jesus. So I would just like to stop here because of time and say, but I want to extend the invitation of the writer of Hebrews to every one of us here. He says that since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Yeah? Because of what Jesus has done, our high priest. Let's hold firmly to that. This high priest of ours, understand our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly. You come boldly on the basis of what Jesus has done to the throne of grace. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Amen. Access to that is on the basis of the work that the high priest Jesus has done. Amen. Amen. So that's my invitation today, and I'd like us to close now by just boldly asking God and coming boldly before him. Now, if you're here as we close our eyes and you have not taken the steps that I mentioned at the beginning, I want you to consider doing that. And you can talk to me, we're going to have prayer partners at the end of the service at the back. You can go to them and tell them that you want to take that decision and they will pray with you. But for the rest of us, I just want to encourage us to take our eyes off ourselves, our human effort, those of us who are struggling, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, that's what we do this afternoon. We just fix our eyes on you, asking for your grace. Lord, we acknowledge that all our human efforts is not enough, and all the niceness is not enough, oh God, for us to gain access into your presence. So we take our eyes off our struggles and we fix our eyes on you. Holy Spirit, help us to live for you. Help us, oh God, to be faithful. Help us to grow in you. Help us to be strong in you. You are our help. You are our help, O God. If you do not help us, we will fail. It is you who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Would you please do that for us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.